Let's turn in scriptures this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. I would like to focus on something that seems to be the focus of the entire New Testament. In an amazing way, it's outlined for us in this text of scripture, where Paul makes the statement, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The default condition of humanity is sin and death. Every person is conceived and born into the condition of sin, because humanity, all of humanity, every person who has ever breathed comes through the chain of our ancient parents, Adam and Eve. All the way up to us. We're not left out of the party. We're conceived in sin. And we are born into iniquity, as the Scripture teaches. Everyone born since Adam is born into death. You've heard this theme from me before, because I can't seem to find, if I'm going to preach the Bible, and my goal is preaching the Bible, no matter where I thumb to, I find the same theme. It's always the same, isn't it? And we see persons defending this theme. We see people articulating this theme. It's like this itch that you can't quite scratch, even though we use a lot of different kind of scratchers to try to scratch it. But it's a theme that we're born in sin. We're not acceptable to God. We're not all right. We're not safe. We're not. Just because we're born. We can ignore it. We can deny it. We can scorn it as foolishness, but it is still our plight. We live in a world that we know well, a world of self-consciousness, self-protection, and self-love. Just learn how to love yourself. Don't you love that one? Let me teach you 10 ways to love yourself. Listen, we could teach ourselves or anybody else 1,000 ways to love ourselves, because we already love ourselves. We'd never guess, because that's such a prevalent feature of our existence, the self-love, self-awareness, self-existence, self-concern, self-care, self-fear. It's so common to us that we think it's an attribute. We promote it. Hear it promoted in seminars and by people. They say, you got to learn how to love yourself. How to promote yourself. How to think about yourself. There's nothing further from what we need than that. That's our basic problem. From the time that our ancient parents sinned against God and they ate of that forbidden fruit in the garden, self-awareness become the plight of every person born. No matter where you go, you can't get away from it. You feel uncomfortable in a place with no mirrors? Man, what a terrible place to be. You can't see yourself. So we are very fortunate that we can't really just... You can look at some of ourselves, but you can't really see yourself. Why are we created that way? Because we're created to look up. We're created to look out. We're created to worship God, to be aware of Him. But yet when we're so consumed about ourselves, we don't have time to be aware of God, even though He exists in such evidence, like the Scriptures say in Hebrews, the evidence of God's existence is as great as the molecules of water all around us. Did you breathe your water today as you came in? You breathe it. It's around you all the time. Oxygen is not something you think, well, I got to make sure I sit on this side because there's more oxygen over there, back there, someplace. It's around us. And what's the composition of it? It's water. Hebrews tells us it's as obvious as the cloud around us, the molecules of water around us. But yet, because we're so consumed with ourselves, in our sinfulness, in our fallenness, it's not just something I'm choosing to do that's bad, it's the condition I'm in that's bad. And as a result, I'm lost, and we're lost in the blindness and darkness of self because of the sin of death that we're born into and conceived into. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If what you have for your revelation is darkness, then how great is that darkness? And we're conceived into this darkness of sin and death. There are two pathways in this text of Scripture that we're going to look at today. One leads to light, takes us into light, delivers us into light, and the other keeps us right on the same path we were on when we started. We just continue in the pathway of a world of darkness. Seems light, seems right. Scripture defines it as darkness. Self-consumption, self-gratification is sin because it aligns itself against God's care, His goodness, His comfort, His provision for us, His presence, His relationship, His love for us. So this is what we're going to look at today. And as I said, it's a statement that you find everywhere. It's very concise here for us. It's in the topical memory system of the Navigators. It's one of the ones that I memorized back in the early 1970s along with my wife, and found out my dad had memorized the same scripture in the 1940s when he was a military man in World War II, and people are still memorizing it through that topical memory system again and again. It's the one that we use at the prison with our students there when they think in terms of important scriptures to memorize. The path of light and the path of darkness converge at an intersection. The Bible calls it conversion. It's a conversion, it's a change, it's profound awakening. And it's bestowed by the powerful gift of faith or belief. The way conversion takes place is through believing. Jesus said, if you believe, you'll live. If you don't believe, you will continue in death. That's a bit of a generalization from John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. But that conversion, at that conversion point, that junction, that place, recognize it's not something that happens by a decision of the will. It's not an inheritance. It's not by the emergence of a natural desire. And it's not by human ability. It's bestowed by the powerful gift of faith or belief in the presence of a message. A message is what awakens it. And a message and a spirit. The Spirit of God awakens it in those who listen to it. It goes out to everybody. The message goes out to everybody. The heavens declare the message. Goes out to all, but only some are awakened. Scripture calls it being made alive to this light and to this message and this life. My hope is today that this message, as we say it again, as we speak about it again, as we consider it again, as we brush away things that impede it, both in ourselves and in others, as we set those things aside as we recommit ourselves to the message. I pray someone will be awakened today. I don't know why you first came to church or why you come to church, but I went to church because I was made to go to church to start with, and I willingly went. You know, that free will? being willing to be willing. Because my mother said, if you don't go, you will suffer profoundly. So I willingly went. But it wasn't until I was 23 that I realized that even if I was willing to go, I was still a sinner sitting there in the seat, because I was just as unsaved as the person who's sitting in a bar that morning, until Christ awakened me by His Spirit and by His message of the cross. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Note the word "for." This is not going to be a short sermon just because it's one verse, okay? Just want you to know that to start. If you thought it was going to be a little quick short sermon because it's, you know, only one verse. I try to make it as short as I can possibly make it and be faithful to the word. So let's start with "for." What is the "for" there for? Well, usually when you use the word "for," it means that something else is true, and then because that something else is true or discussed, then what we're going to now talk about is also in play. That what comes before qualifies what we're going to say now, or builds upon it, or gives it credibility. That's the general grammatical use of the word "for," or "and," or "then," or "therefore," or "because," or "so." We see these words all the time in the Scriptures. But it outlines a presupposition, a thought that is true already for the Apostle Paul as he now comes to this current statement. A presupposition is something we accept as true, and because it's true, we build upon it. Because it is day, we should get up and not sleep. What's the presupposition? It's day. We should get up and work. If someone just simply says, "It's time for you to get up," what's our presupposition? You shouldn't be sleeping during the day. In the same way, this presupposition "for" is a presupposition extends to the message of the Apostle Paul in general, to the message of Jesus. It's the message that says, don't drift from the message. Don't drift off the task. Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, we studied that several years ago. We saw over and over and over and over again the word "remember," "don't forget," "do again," "return." The message of Hosea is a message of return. Come back, rethink it, retool things, start over again, do better. It's a message that we need to hear over and over again. But what gets in its way? What gets in the way of this presupposition of the gospel's truth and its message and its power and its preeminence in our lives? Well, can eschatology get in its way? Can eschatology get in the way of Jesus saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what Jesus told His disciples to do. He told His disciples to tell others that was the commission, and it finally comes to us. That commission comes to us. Is there anything that gets in the way of that? How about eschatology? You know what eschatology is? It's how things are going to end. So, if I think that things are going to end very badly, but I'm going to be escaped from that, I can focus on that. And I don't care how bad things are good. If I just generally stay within the certain parameters of what's right, I know that I'm going to be whisked out of here during any difficult time, and eschatology is going to save me. My eschatology is going to save me. But what if I could show you and prove to you that you cannot rely on being whisked out in the midst of trouble? In fact, trouble is a place where you're going to shine the most. In fact, some of us, maybe our death is going to be the thing that God uses to make us shine the most. Suffering is going to be the thing to make us shine the most. What's the identifier of Jesus Christ? He was a good man. He lived a really great life, and he was completely successful. No, he was tortured and died a cruel dog's death. What a resume. We want to be like him, right? All agree? I want to be like he is now in heaven. But I don't want to go through all the other business. So we adopt things that kind of adhere, we can adhere to. I can't really live with the idea of suffering and difficulties and trials and, you know, all that business Paul got into because he wasn't a man of faith. You know, because of his bad confession, he was not a man of faith. He got whipped, he got beat, he got left in the sea, he got in shipwrecks. All this stuff happened to him because he didn't have the right kind of confession. You know, if he had the right confession, a man of faith, that wouldn't happen to him. If it hadn't happened to him, we probably wouldn't even have him. He called himself a drink offering poured out. You know, I get a nice, beautiful drink. Nice, big, tall Diet Coke on a hot day and put a little lemon in that thing or lime. I'm thirsty as can be. Makes you kind of salivate thinking about it. I want to take that thing and the sides are kind of sweating a little bit from the ice and the coldness of that glass. Can you kind of feel it and picture it? And you're getting ready to say, this is great. Pour it out. Something wrong with that picture, isn't there? Eschatology, when it's looked at in the wrong perspective, gives us the idea that we don't have to do anything until Christ comes because we're okay right now and He's going to save us if anything goes wrong, and so when He gets back, everything's going to be great. These are illustrations. I'm not going to go into this kind of detail on everything. I'll be here till tomorrow. But we see theology. Theology can cause us to become discouraged or drift or have the wrong perspective or go in the wrong direction. You know, in New England, there's a very interesting phenomena that you see when you go into those small, you know, the small Puritan towns in New England. And you see in the town square the church that was the center of the community because of the place where they went when the Indians came or trouble came or when meetings came. It was a center. They'd go to the church. And in those early days of Puritanism in New England, there were the congregational churches, original Puritan churches. They were founded about the same time the country was founded or before. And then about 50 years later, you see another church in the same square. And it's the Unitarian Church. And it's founded, it's got its little marker on there, and it has a congregation that goes there. And so the same number of people went to the one church now to go to that church. Some go to the Unitarian Church because of an issue of theology. Then about 50 years later, you see another church, and it's there in that same square. It has a marker on it. It's the Universalist Church. And just in those 50 years, you see this digression and this change of views of theology, of how God works and who God is, and what people are comfortable with. Of course, if you're comfortable with the God who is your master, He's your sovereign Lord, everything about Him, and you're in submission to Him and to His Word, that's a sometimes palatable thing. But if I say, well, that's one option, the next option is you're in charge and God helps you. He forgives you and loves you and He cleans you up when you're in trouble, but basically you're the center and God is outside. It's a little different message, isn't it? It can cause people to have a sense of drift in their lives. We see this in religious affections and personal issues, sins of all kinds, prejudice, inclusion. Who's included? Who's in? Who's out? Exclusion. This shows up in the Scriptures through a discussion of Jews and Gentiles and slaves and man and woman of gender. Syncretism. Mixing with the world or mixing with religion. Somehow accommodating Christianity and letting it become the, like the Constitution's talked about today, a living, breathing faith, which means it changes with the sociological time so that in one context something is forbidden because of its sociological nature as agreed upon by the entire community. But then the community changes, becomes more tolerant, and then later it accepts those things. And said, really, the Scriptures change. They have an openness to these things. And words like toleration are elevated. And objective truth is diminished. There's also fear of rejection that can cause this message to become diluted. It's not comfortable to share the faith of Christ with others. It's not comfortable. I know that. I know that. I've had people tell me, you know, we're going to bring a guest, but could you really just, you know, take it easy? You know, Thanksgiving dinner shouldn't be some big, huge thing. Let's just take it easy. Okay, let's don't talk about pilgrims, and let's don't talk about Thanksgiving. Let's talk about glory to God. We dilute it because we're afraid of rejection and death and suffering and abandonment and persecution. These are the presuppositions that fall within Paul's argument as he comes to this statement, says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness." We need to see that the message of the cross and all of these presuppositions that we see are all the light that shines around the message we preach. It all gives it its strength. If it's diluted by something or forgotten by something, or we withdraw from it in some way, or we're afraid of it in some way, or we abandon it because we think it's going to bring us into harm's way, or whatever it is. Whatever it is. We need to rethink it today. We need to hear it today. Lord, help us if we arrive in heaven safe and sound. Come before a Savior that looks at it like, I didn't know you. I don't know you. You didn't do what I told you to do. You want to come into heaven, but you have not done what I've asked you to do. What's the statement? Enter my rest, good and faithful servant. I love the way Peter Parris puts this. He says, but if you're not good and faithful, you can say come in anyway? The message of the cross. What is the message of the cross? We talked about it this morning. It's the message that states that we start with ourselves. What's your condition? I was talking to a person last week down in, it was 2 weeks ago, I'm losing my sense of orientation here a little bit, but when I was in Tallahassee, I preached down there in a church, and they were having a study during the Sunday school time, and afterwards one of the men came up to me, and he was talking about how we evangelize, and I said, I think we've got it completely wrong how we evangelize. We evangelize according to a 20th century perspective on how people are going to receive the message. You know, why does McDonald's serve junk food and then impose it on everybody and make them eat it? Right? People want that food. They take survey after survey. Did you like those greasy burgers? Did you like that yellow American cheese? Oh, that stuff makes you sick. Yeah, we love to eat it though. They wouldn't make it if you wouldn't eat it. We're only serving healthy food at McDonald's from now on. They go out of business probably next week. We want that. What's the message that the world wants? Well, it's a message that's driven by what we talked about already. Self-centeredness, self-consciousness, self-love. What do we want to hear? What's the message? Jesus loves you. You know, I found that to be quite an ineffective way to evangelize. You know why? Because people already believe that part. They already believe Jesus loves me. Me, especially me. And why would he love me? Maybe you don't take the time. I could share with you for a half hour or so. While you're trying to tell me that God loves me, I can tell you why God loves me. Because I'm this, 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 and this, and this, and this, and this, and all these things. And after a while, you say, wait a minute, you're getting the message wrong. You know, Jesus died on the cross for you. Well, that shows he loves me even more. Praise the Lord. Because he loves me. He didn't really have to die for me because, you know, he should just come and show me something. That's not where evangelism starts. Evangelism starts with the Ten Commandments. Let's just start with the Ten Commandments. Preach the law. Are we ones that deserve to go into heaven? You don't have to go very far, do you, before we realize that there's nothing about me that can just get in because of some attribute that I have personally. But I'm utterly unacceptable to God. As a result, I find myself not in a place of safety, but a place of grave danger. That's the message of the cross. The cross doesn't start with Jesus dying on the cross so that he could, you know, include you. The message of the cross is so foreign to so many people that when you articulate what is the reason for Christ's death, and we make the statement that Christ did not die for you, he died to satisfy the justice and holiness of God that is aimed at you by his wrath. You mean Jesus didn't die for me? He died for the Father to receive you. He didn't even die to clean you up. You're beyond cleaning up. Feeling comfortable by this? I don't like this message. This is the message of the cross. Why do you think the Apostle Paul was beaten and kicked and yelled at? I mean, I love that time he was in, wherever it was, on his first missionary trip, and they yelled for an hour just so that he couldn't be heard. Can you imagine? Every time you go to your work and you walk down the hallway and you say, if we got a minute, I'd just like to share a message. Dude, I just want to share this. Every time you talk, somebody just starts yelling. And they yell till you shut up. That's not because he said, hey, I just want to tell you Jesus loves you. Read those beautiful messages. Peter, Paul, the apostles preached, and they preached. I mean, when I think of Stephen, the first martyr, do you think he got raptured to heaven? Because of he just preached this message that everybody loved? What did he preach? He was doing great in that message. He was telling about all the ways that God was gracious to his people and their forefathers and so forth until he finally said this little, you know, one line. I mean, it wasn't all that bad. You killed the Prince of Glory. You did. Raise your hand. I killed the Prince of Glory. I mean, think of it. That's within the message of the cross. That is the message of the cross, that no matter what we try to do, we're still lost in our trespasses and sins, and that by His mercy, according to His great love for us, before we were born, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and acceptable in His sight. The message of the cross, that God sent His Son, the second member of the Trinity, God the Son, into the world, conceived. In her conception, a union began between Mary and the Holy Spirit, and the product of that union was a person who was born without original sin. And a person who in his identity, in his person, shared his life, shared his frame with the Son of God who lived in him during his life and ensured that he would not sin. It's the incarnation. How can you know the cross unless you know that? Jesus is just some guy that's good. Unless we recognize that it's not just the man Jesus, it's the Son of God who dwelled in him during his entire life from his conception to his death and ensured that he would not sin. And that sinless person lived, was tempted, was lonely, was struggled from the standpoint of in his humanity, and all the while the Son of God sustained him. So the righteousness that God required of us was demonstrated and maintained in Him. And that righteousness was then taken to a cross where Jesus died and was buried. And in His death, God focused His divine wrath that should be His wrath toward us upon Jesus, and He expressed it. He vented it upon Christ. For as long as it took for Him to absorb every single violation that was ours, every single sin, every thought, every idea, even the idea of something without the act of something, He absorbed every sin in that death. And when He'd absorbed all that sin, and sin had no power because it was committed, it was in Him, couldn't hold Him in death, because there was no death at that point. Death described as sin. Jesus absorbed the power of death, which is sin, and His result, couldn't hold Him in a grave, couldn't hold Him anywhere. He rose. And He took that blood, that within that blood is our sins absorbed, and He took that blood, it says this in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, He took that blood before the throne of God, and He placed it before the righteous, holy God, the Father, and said, "This is a payment for sins. I paid their full payment for all their sins." And God the Father accepted it and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And He sat at His side in His power. And from that place, He sent the Holy Spirit into the world to go and awaken those for whom Christ died. And who are those? They're those who believe. You believe? Do you believe what I just said is true? You believe Jesus rose from the dead? That's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, the Scripture teaches us. That's a hard part about the gospel, isn't it? When you think in terms of, is that really fair? You want fairness? Everybody should go to hell. That's what God has revealed. But it's a message that awakens us, and it seems reasonable to us. It seems right to us. It seems truthful to us. It seems efficient to us and trustworthy to us, of that who believe. If you believe, do you believe that all this doesn't make any sense? It has no power? Doesn't not good for anything? Who treats this that way? It's the fool. What is a fool? It's the foolish. They believe it's foolishness. There's some people who say it has no power. There's no convincing proofs you can show me, no comparison to the revelation at hand. I can't hold this against what I see around me and think this is real. I don't feel like I'm all that bad. I don't think other people are all that bad. So therefore, I compare it to my own experience, and it seems like it doesn't make much sense. But besides that, it's outdated and it's trivial because it comes from an old book a long time ago. Maybe it was good for them back then, but they didn't have all the things we know now. We have science. Of course, science doesn't need God because they have science, the replacement God. And so only the weak and the gullible would believe something like that. It's good for them, and I wish them best, and some people need that kind of a crutch. But it's for people that are pretty much just the stupid ones and the needy ones. It's for the stupid and needy. You ever felt someone treat you like you were stupid? But while you're talking about your faith, they're kind of laughing like, "Oh gosh, here we go. I got one of these born-again weirdos." It's the assumption that we're good enough like we are. And ultimately, it's unagreeable to rational experience. And it's not what I want. It's foolishness to even think about making that what I'm going to cling to. One man in history, and I'm going to cling to him. One man? I mean, think about it. What's the odds of one man being able to accomplish something for all men? But that's the message of the cross, isn't it? I mean, if I've drifted a bit and haven't told you the message of the cross, you don't think it's foolish, do you? You think it's foolish? But there are those who think it's foolishness. Unfortunately, they're those that are perishing. Those that are continuing in the path of sin and death. Those that are continuing in making themselves the center and the predominant force in their life. Those whose basic composition is sin. Those who continue in what they were born into, a life of sin and sinning. This is a difficult subject in a world driven by perceived choice, free will, and consequentialism. That's not really sin. It's just, I got to change because I did these things and it brought this result. But it's sin. And it brings God's judgment and God's condemnation. Sin is the issue in death and life, not choice, opportunity, or responsibility. It's sin that sends people to hell. Love the illustration of the two men walking in the wilderness, and one of them was bit by a poisonous snake, and so the other man rushed to the town to try to find some kind of an antidote for the one who had been bitten by the snake. And he found a doctor, and there was this antidote. And so he took the antidote, and he rushed back to his friend's side, and he said, "The doctor says that without this antidote, you're going to die, so take the antidote." And he takes the antidote. He says, "Give it to me, I want it." He takes it, and he drinks it down, and he's saved. Seems right. But let's retool the illustration. He runs to his friend's side. He said, "Here's the antidote." And he says, "I don't like green liquid. I don't want it. It'll save your life. You're going to die. I don't want it." So he dies. Why did he die? Did he die because he didn't take the antidote or rejected the antidote? Why did he die? Go ahead, you can say it. It was the poison that killed him, right? Sin is what kills people. Not rejection of the antidote. Sin is the issue. And if you are conceived in sin, and you live a life, if you do, you live a life, and you never hear a saving message about the gospel during your entire life, why not start with the worst part of this, okay? You live without the saving message. You never hear it. You live in a place where there's never even mentioned. You don't even know who Jesus is. And you die. Why did you die? Because of sin. You can live in a place where the message is around you your entire life. You grow up with it. You hear it every day of your life. Your parents live it. They talk to you about it. They talk about how to get it. They talk about it in the Scripture. You hear it preached every Sunday. You hear it over and over and over again, but you don't embrace it. What will send you to hell in that context? Your rejection or sin? Sin is the issue. And we are not held responsible, and we're not supposed to be concerned with the idea of if they receive it or don't receive it. Our task is to preach it. For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What is your responsibility as a Christian? To preach the message in your world. As you go, preach the message through your life. Because it is the message whereby we are saved. Notice it's not we're saved, it's being saved. It's a participle in Greek. It's the statement of something that took place in the past but has a continued effect in the present and will have a continued effect in the future. We are being saved. I was saved. Thank God I wasn't saved, and then that was it. Well, you know, the Constantine perspective of Christianity is that baptism is when your sins are washed away. Conversion is when you believe. Therefore, you believe, but you still have your sins, and you wait until you're very close to death, and then you have your baptism, so your sins are washed away, and then you enter heaven without your sins, or not a lot of sins anyway, maybe. So Constantine refused baptism. I've never heard anybody say this one. I'd love to hear it someday. No, I really wouldn't, but it's strange. No one's used this before. Why have you been baptized since you believe? No. Why? Because I'm waiting. because I want to get really close to death and then be baptized so all my sins are washed away. You know, and his life is kind of sad, really. He held that view all the way to his death, and he didn't have time to get baptized. He died before he could get baptized. That's cruel, isn't it? It's also profoundly wrong. Jesus didn't die for the sins you committed in your past and the ones you will commit in your future if you repent. He died for every sin of your life. He died, first of all, for your condition, and he died for everything that comes out of that condition. We're being saved. And we're being saved by power. The message of the cross is critical. But the means of receiving salvation is equally as critical, because it drives us into the same kind of deterrents often that keep us distracted. Notice he says we're saved by the power of God. And it's the power that worked in us, that regenerated us. The word is just simply being made alive. The idea of the power is the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit. When he takes us who are dead and awakens us, literally, as if a dead man like Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth. He's awakened in an instant. This is what regeneration is. Regeneration is that instantaneous change of heart and mind where we embrace fully and completely what just instant before we rejected or could not see or understand. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 2, that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive in Christ. Just suddenly we're alive. It's not repentance first and then he awakens us. It's the illustration of the blind man standing at the edge of a cliff, and he's blind, so he feels safe. He doesn't see the danger. He's safe. If you tell him you're in danger, I don't feel like I'm in danger. All you got to do is just give him his sight. Opens his eyes and goes, whoa, man, I was in danger. I'm going to turn away from that and walk the other way. When a person becomes born again, you don't have to tell them now you got to repent of all your sins. Man, they just walk in a different direction. Because it's power being exerted. It's a power that is exclusively the work of the Holy Spirit. It says also in Ephesians chapter 10, there 2, verse 8 and 9, that it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this faith, this belief is not yours. It's the gift God's given you. It's not of your works. It's nothing you can do. Lest you boast about it. It's the power of God that worked in us, that regenerated us, that saved us. It's the continuing work of God in us. It continues to save us. I love the illustration that John Gerstner gives in his Systematic Theology series, where he talks about the idea of regenerative or progressive faith, progressive grace. Now, there is a negative application of this, and if you know about that, I'm not talking about that. But it's the same way a film works. We look at the film, we see this running thing, right? But if you take the film itself and look at it, you see that it's tiny pictures. And all of them progress just a little bit from moment to moment. And as we walk, God's grace is continually creating in us His work. He's continually regenerating us and saving us and giving us life. It's continual. It's every day. It's in the morning. It's in the afternoon. As we go to sleep, He's continually working in us. It's this working, this continual saving of God, and His continued work in us. And it's the continuing work of God in others. It's not just me. It's everyone who is born again, everyone who is awakened by the Spirit, who believes. It's everyone's. Even people that aren't in this church. Hard to believe that there are people saved outside of here, right? It's also something that's been given to us. It's this message of the cross that we're being saved by, and it's the power through which we're saved, but it's this message of the cross that's given to us. I'm not really an evangelist. Well, too bad you feel that way. You've been given a message to share. And guess what? Whose message is it? It's Christ's message. You are my messengers, he said. He's responsible for the message. You're responsible to open your mouth and share the message. Whether it's in the danger or fear or all these different things that we struggle with continually still. Because that message still has a power to it. If you could just get out in one paragraph the message of the gospel in the presence of a person, that's all God's asking you to do. We're so afraid because we think the person's not going to receive it. We hope they would, but we're afraid that they won't. Well, the good news is you don't have to be concerned whether they receive it or not. The person who preached to me the message, this was preaching a message. And while he's preaching, the Holy Spirit did his work. That's the message of regeneration. That's the preaching of the cross. That's the freedom we have. But it's not a point of response of saying, I don't have to. Because we're brought into the action. We're brought into the action. And we see this preaching of the message of the cross, this foolishness that the world views it as, but yet recognizing that there's this power of salvation, this power of regeneration through the preaching of this message that we came to Christ through, and that through us, God is reconciling others as well. We're going to read about that as we close today. Again, do you believe the message? That's the only criteria. Because Jesus has already accomplished the righteousness for you. That means I don't have to be righteous. No, it means you aren't righteous. Do you see the difference? I mean, I love the argument. I just love this argument when you make this case that it's only by Christ and His work at the cross for us. They say, yeah, but you know, what about the person who, you know, they get saved and then they just continue to live the way they were before? Well, that's not the evidence that you see in people that really get saved. That's the evidence in people who say they're saved. The ones that come out from among us because they're not of us. The ones that ultimately show where their real allegiances are. It's not just a matter of you doing something or being able to do something. It's not a matter of, you know, grace plus me. As soon as you put the me back in the equation, you don't have grace anymore. You just have you. Because the reality is, it's not a matter of, well, do I have to be righteous after I'm saved? The declaration is, you are righteous because of what Christ has done for you at the cross. The world's waiting for that message, brothers and sisters. That message is a message the world's waiting for. You know, the message that Christianity has brought to the world is, you got to get born again so that you can be a better person. By the way, you got to stop doing this and this and this and this. You got to start doing this, 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 and this. You got to start saying this, this, and that. Stop saying this and the other thing. You've got to stop drinking, smoking, chewing, and going with those that are doing. You know? That's the message Christianity's presented. And certainly, you know, people have gotten saved and born again. But the sad reality is that we don't hear people often say that though you are in this dreaded condition, Christ has paid God the Father, recompense for your sin. Do you believe that? Not will you commit to that, because they can't commit to that. Will you decide on that, because they can't decide on that. Do you believe that? Because when you believe, it means you've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness. You've literally been picked up and translated into the kingdom of light, where it's the place of belief. The community of belief. Position of belief. I don't ask people, will you receive the Lord? Do you want to receive the Lord? I say, do you believe what I've said? Let me tell you something. A lot more people believe than do. Will you change your life and will you stop doing these dreaded things? Will you do that? No, the message is, you can't do that. But if you believe, it's because the gift of salvation has been planted in your heart. You've been awakened to it by the Holy Spirit. And it's a message the world wants to hear because they already know the bad stuff. They already know why they're not acceptable. They don't think they can be accepted. I mean, even it's even argued. I've argued, especially with Muslims, about this issue of what righteousness is and what gets us into heaven. And listen for hours telling me that Christianity is just like Islam because both of them require a person to be a righteous person. I've said, no, that's not true. It's different. Islam may argue that you have to have your scales weighted toward righteousness and not sin, and then you'll get into heaven. Christianity assumes your scales are completely weighted toward sin. You can't get into heaven no matter what you do, except through Jesus Christ, who has done something for you. Do you believe He has done something for you? Do you believe He's God? Do you believe He is perfect man? Do you believe He died? Do you believe He absorbed your sin? Do you believe He paid the payment to God for you by His blood? Do you believe it? Do you believe He sent the Holy Spirit to preach this message to you? Do you believe that? You're going to jail ministry, ladies and gentlemen. You are not going to get people to believe in Christianity if it means you got to stop doing something or start doing something because they've already done the worst things already. And they won't believe it on that basis. But if you believe that Jesus died on a cross and is risen from the dead, that's salvation. The world wants to hear that message. The world wants to hear it. The world needs to hear it. We are commissioned to deliver it. Believe the message yourself. Preserve the message in your life. Persevere in the preaching of the message. If you succeed in preaching the message, then continue to preach the message as if you're beginning without success. If you fail to preach the message, then repent and continue to preach the message. If you become weary of preaching the message, then preach the message in your weariness. If you become discouraged or afraid or despondent, preach the message in your discouragement and fear and despondency. In all things and at all times, preach the message that has been entrusted to you. This is what has been shared again and again and again. Turn with me to 2 Peter for just a moment. You think, well, that's Paul's message. It was Jesus' message. In the world, you're going to have trouble, but don't be afraid. I've overcome the world. If they hate the teacher, they're going to hate you. Continue to preach the message. Because there's going to be people that are going to believe and they're going to preach Christ's message because of your message. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. I'm at James looking for Peter. 2 Peter. So, hey, look at there. There's another presupposition, isn't there? So, in verse 12, I'll always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. 2 Peter 2, verse 13. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon be put aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Then what does he tell them the message is? We did not follow cleverly intended stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard the voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. It's a word made more clear and more certain than the prophets And you will do well to pay attention as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and morning stars arise in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. The prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke by God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That message of the cross is what he's talking about. He died preaching the message of the cross. He lived preaching the message of the cross. He did it in times of goodness, in times of victory, in times of defeat. He preached the message of the cross. No wonder he says, I'm going to remind you and I'm going to keep reminding you. I'm going to make arrangements for other people to remind you, because we can't lose the message of the cross, because that message has the power of God in it. And we've gone after the power, but we don't know where it comes from. Oh, what a powerful person that person is. You see this on, you know, television all the time. The claim to power. And what's the power? The power to, you know, boom, knock people down. The power to raise them up. And the power to heal people. And the power to speak into their lives. The power to prophesy. All kinds of power being exerted. We say, oh, he has lots of power. There's no power in all those things. The power is in the cross. And the message of the cross. It's in the preaching of the message of the cross. For therein is the power of God revealed. From faith. From my faith to preach it, and seeing your faith awaken from faith to faith to faith. He that goes out bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The message of the cross, when it's in our mouth, it has a reproductive aspect of it where people believe and then they share, and they believe and then they share, and they then want to be with others who believe and share. It's a message of foolishness to the foolish, and a message of power to those who have had God's power touch their very lives. God grant us, by your Spirit, this day to be ambassadors for Christ. Because you have made us your witnesses, you've made us your ambassadors, you've placed a message in our hearts, in our lives, that we have embraced and believed in. And Lord, we ask by your grace to use us to preach that same gospel that we believed to others, that they might believe. And we will praise you. I will praise you, Lord, for the glory of the cross, the glory of the one who was hung there and died there. Praise the Lord. Make us bold, Lord. Make us bold. If we can't walk with the footmen in the day of peace, how will we run with the stallions in the day of battle? Thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to work in your harvest field in this time of peace. Let us work in this season, Lord. Laborers of Christ, laboring with a message of grace and love. In Jesus' name. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might behold wondrous things from your law. In Jesus' name, amen.